Father God, in Jesus' name, I pray and thank you for your anointing. Your word's already anointed, but I thank you for this message tonight. I pray for every ear that's listening to this message, every heart that has opened themselves up to hear this word, that this word would go deep within them, they would mix it with faith, and it would become profitable for them and grow in their life. In Jesus' holy name, amen. Tonight's message is quench not. We've been talking about the gifts of the Spirit. We've been talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And in talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the gifts operate in what? Love. Gifts operate in love. So God's flowing in His Spirit to mankind as an operation of love. It's not that love stopped when Jesus sat down on the right hand of God the Father. The gifts of the Spirit that He sent back to us is Him operating in love to us, giving us word, giving us healings, giving us miracles, giving us faith, giving us the things that the gifts give the body of Christ, because it's to build up and edify. Ephesians says that the groom is to bring her to himself without spot or wrinkle with the washing of the water of the word. It's talking about Christ in the church. That's what he's doing. He's using his gifts within the body to build us up, to increase our faith, and to be able to move and work all the things he wants to do in us and through us. It's the gift of love. But tonight it's quench not, because this is the last night we're talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And you can't talk about the gifts of the Spirit and the manifestations of those gifts without knowing that you have the key to turn it off. And the word says not to. So let's talk about that tonight. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. And this is, most of these verses tonight, I believe, are in the Amplified Classic Edition. So there's the word, and then there's a little bit of explanation. Thank God in everything, no matter what the circumstances may be. Be thankful and give thanks, for this is the will of God for you who are in Christ Jesus, the revealer and mediator of that will. Do not quench, suppress, or subdue the Holy Spirit. Do not spurn the gifts and utterances of the prophets. Do not depreciate prophetic revelations, nor despise inspired instruction or exhortation or warning, but test and prove all things until you can recognize what is good to that hold fast. If we don't do the last part, test and prove until we can recognize all, if we aren't doing that, we're probably doing the quenching. Because when you get a message in tongues and an interpretation, those people had to submit to the Spirit. They didn't quench. But what about the people that heard it? Is it profitable if they don't do anything about it? What about the person that knows to go pray for someone and feels the anointing that God's going to do this, and God's given them the faith and the unction to do it, and they say, oh, I don't want to bother him. Guess what? That person leaves just as sick as they came in. But what if the person goes and prays for them, and the person gets excited and everything and maybe manifests, hey, I can stand. And then goes back out on their crutches or in their walker or in their wheelchair. Where'd the healing go? We're going to talk about this, okay? Let's go back to the word quench. It means to stop or put out. We'll talk about that here in a second. But I want to read Ephesians 6:16 as a scripture to help you see a little bit more about quench. Lift up over all the covering shield of faith upon which you can quench all the flaming missiles of the wicked one. Quench in 1 Thessalonians and quench in Ephesians 6 both mean to put out, to stop, to cover. If a fire sprung up over here and we grabbed that fire extinguisher and sprayed it, we'd be quenching the fire. It would not be burning anymore. Okay? That's what we're talking about when it's talking about quench. It's not just, oh, I didn't feel like it. I'll move over here so I don't bother anybody. It's actually not allowing the Holy Spirit to do what the Holy Spirit wanted to do. That's quenching. Well, we're going to go through some things here. The definition of quench is where the word is used of fire, of thirst. It has the usual meaning to allay, to extinguish, to suppress, to cool. In the Old Testament, it's frequently applied to the affections and passions. We go on and we read in Jeremiah 21:12, and I don't have a slide for this. Jeremiah 21:12 says in the New King James, "O house of David, thus says the Lord, execute judgment in the morning and deliver him who is plundered out of the hand of the oppressor. Let my fury go forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings." And I wanted to show you that in various places, quench is used in the same way. It's used to put something out, to stop it. All right? And I said in Ephesians 6, it's quenching the fiery darts of the evil one. The things the enemy's coming against you with, when you're standing in faith, it's quenching those. But when the Holy Spirit's moving in your life and you're stopping it, you're not allowing it, you're quenching it. Would you rather quench with faith or without faith? Quenching with faith stops the fiery darts of the enemy. Quenching without faith is stopping the works of the Holy Spirit. Another word for quench is to grieve. No, before I go there, let me go back here. Grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 4, verse 30. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. Do not offend or vex or sadden him by whom you were sealed, marked, branded as God's own, secured for the day of redemption, of the final deliverance through Christ from evil and the consequences of sin." Do not grieve. And it goes on to say, do not offend, do not vex, and do not sadden him. We sing praises and worship to God. Guess what? The Holy Spirit is the third part of the Trinity. If we're praising God, but we're making the Holy Spirit sad because we're quenching him, are we really loving God in the first place? Or do we just enjoy the nice beat to the music and we get excited because people are shouting and jumping about? Are we really loving God if we will offend the third person of the Trinity? Shouldn't we be loving what he's doing just as much as we're loving Almighty God and what Christ did? I hope this gets the wheels turning and gets you thinking a little bit, because the church offends the Holy Spirit a lot. Proverbs 26:11. I'm going to turn there. Proverbs 26:11 says, "As a dog returns to his own vomit, so a fool repeats his folly." You say, what's that got to do with anything? Well, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. Second Peter 2, starting with verse 20. And it says, "For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. But it has happened to them according to the true proverb, a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing mire. Another word for grieve and quench is to resist. You think of resisting where someone's trying to push the door open and you're pushing against it. Someone's trying to give you something, you say, no, I don't want it. Are we doing that to the Holy Spirit? When the Holy Spirit's going to do something in your life, do you step back and say, not me, God. Give it to them. I'd be embarrassed if you used me. Use them. How many times do we do that? I know that in my past, I've done that. Oh, God, what will people think of me if I give that message? I know you're giving to me. Give it to somebody else. Give it to somebody else. I've grown past that. But I have to say, I'm not pleased with it, but in younger parts of my ministry, I said that to God in prayer. I'll tell you the story some other time, but just want to let you know, we all do it. We all do it. What does the word say about how we grieve the Holy Spirit? Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 21 says, or 17 through 29 says, this I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. How many of us still kind of walk the way the unsaved walk? How many people, God doesn't say much about this in his word, so I'm just going to get over here close to it, and I'm not going to quite do it. I mean, they're doing that, but I'm going to get close. We're not supposed to. We're told to flee those things, right? We should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind. The battleground is here, folks, in our mind. The enemy will put thoughts in our mind and get us to thinking things against the word of God. What did he do to Eve? He told her something and she acted on it. How many times do we get told something and we act on it? And then we go, what did I do that for? And going on, verse 18, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you put on the new man which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying. Lies should not come out of our mouth. Even the little white ones. Even the little ones that don't hurt anybody. Put them away. Why? Because that's the devil's gospel. That's not God's. Putting away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. How many of us get angry and say, I'm not forgiving them, until they turn around and they do this or that? Kathy and I were talking about something the other day or today, I don't remember which. And think about it, when they spit in Christ's face and he didn't do anything, what if someone spit in our face? What's the first thing we would do? In our old ways, that fist would have balled up and said, as soon as I get this off and I can see you again, you better be running. But what are we supposed to do now? He didn't say a thing. He was our model. It says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. The angriness, the unforgiveness is giving him a place in your heart, a place in your mind. He's living rent-free up here. Don't let him. You say, wait a second, that's not the word of God. I command you in Jesus' name. I take authority over those things because they come against the word of God. They come against God. I'm taking authority and captive those thoughts. Amen? Let him who stole steal no longer. But rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Now, a second ago, it was talking about lying. Now, it's talking about corrupt words. I'll leave that right there. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The words of our mouth should be necessary words for edification. That means we have control of what we're going to say. But you know, James says that this little tongue here is very wily and hard to control. Don't use that as an excuse. Right here, we're told we're supposed to only say those things that are good and necessary for edification. James did not say that the lips were a danger. He said the tongue was. If you don't want that tongue wagging out there, close the lips. It's hard to talk through closed lips, isn't it? It's hard to hear what somebody's saying when the lips won't let the sound come out. If you have to do that, do that. I know of a couple that they used to actually physically bite their tongue. And I felt bad whenever I could see them doing that. Hopefully it didn't bleed. But only those things necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. You have a choice of what you say. Because where does the words of your mouth come from anyway? The abundance of your heart. If you start hearing yourself giving that corrupt word, oops, it's time to go do some heart cleaning. Guess what? You just found out you just tapped into the old sump pump and you didn't know it was down there. All right, it's time to go clean that sump pump out. Time to go clean that heart out. How do you do that? Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. Amen? See, the word is full of all kinds of practical things to help you grow and edify and be built up. The person that walks in the Spirit and does not grieve the Spirit is identified as an example to us in the life of Stephen. Acts chapter 6, verse 8 through 10 says, now Stephen, full of grace. Well, the last one we talked about necessary for education to impart grace to hearers. He wasn't just imparting it to hearers. It says he was full of grace, which was divine blessing and favor and power, strength and ability, worked great wonders and signs, miracles among the people. Stephen was not one of the preachers. He was so full of grace, God was doing signs and wonders and miracles from the pew or from the street where he worked. He was that full of grace. However, some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, freed Jewish slaves, as it was called, and of the synagogues of the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians and those of Sicily, Cilicia, and the province of Asia, arose and undertook to debate and dispute with Stephen. Okay, here's this man full of grace, God using him in the power of the Holy Spirit gifts. And they decided to stand up and debate him. Guess what happened then? But they were not able to resist the intelligence and the wisdom and the inspiration of the Spirit with which and by whom he spoke. When you are listening to the Holy Spirit, even when someone comes against you, God gives you what needs to be said. Think not what you'll say in that day or the hour. I'll give you the words to say. People will come at you. You're full of Holy Spirit, full of grace, full of truth. That word's going to come out. Stay in the word. Stay in God's presence. And expect when you're walking the street, when you're driving the road, when you're in the marketplace, God has you there for a reason. Let it come out. Don't stop it. Don't hold it back. Let God use you. There may be that person won't, that person may never darken a church door until after they get saved. And God may have put them at that right place and right time for you to come across them. They can't dispute the truth that comes from you. They may say, are you a preacher? No, I'm not a preacher. If they ask me, I'm a preacher, I have to say yes. They go, well, no wonder you're talking about the Lord. No wonder you're talking about Jesus. That's your job. But see, when you're talking to them, guess what? It's not your job. It's just love. It's the love of God. It's the wisdom of God. And he will use those situations. I want to read a quote from Oswald Chambers' My Utmost for His Highest. This is only a small portion. If you ever get that book, read it and keep it in your library because you're going to read it again. The voice of the Spirit of God is as gentle as a summer breeze. So gentle that unless you are living in complete fellowship and oneness with God, you will never hear it. The sense of warning and restraint that the Spirit gives to us in the most amazingly gentle ways. And if you're not sensitive enough to detect his voice, you will quench it, and your spiritual life will be impaired. This sense of restraint will always come as a still small voice. And we here remember the story of the still small voice in 1 Kings 19? So faint that no one except a saint of God will notice it. Sometime you get that little nudge. That Holy Spirit, hey, go do this. And you say, you know what? I'm busy. I need to go over here and do that instead. You missed it. You quenched the Spirit. Or when you hear that, hey, you see that person over there in the wheelchair? Go talk to him. Go pray for him. You know what? I don't want to bother them. They look like I might wake them up. I wouldn't want to be bothered if I was sitting there. I don't know what they're doing. They may be waiting for their ride. The family's probably, I'll go on. You don't know that God may have been preparing that person. I'm going to digress for a second. I'm reminded of a man that was at church and he decided he's working late. He called his wife to let her know that he was going to be home probably a half hour later than he thought. Good thing for husbands to do. So he picked up the phone, he called, and the phone just rang and rang and rang. He said, that's odd. No voice machine. He said, why didn't it go to voicemail? Oh, well. So he hung up. He finished what he was doing, and he went on, got home, and told his wife, said, tried to call you. You must have been on the phone or something. She goes, phone never rang. He didn't think anything of it. The next day, he was back at the office of the church, and he's working away, and the phone rang. Somebody he'd never heard before picked up the phone. He said, why did you call me? He goes, I'm sorry. I'm sitting here working. I didn't call anybody. He goes, no, yesterday, somebody from this number called me. Why did you call me? He said, I don't know what you're talking about. It was about such and such time, my phone rang. He goes, oh, I'm so sorry. I called my wife to let her know I was going to be running late. And I must have got to your phone somehow. I must have misdialed. I apologize. He said, well, he says, good thing you called because I was going to kill myself at that moment. I was sitting there with the gun. And he said, I gave God one last chance. And I told God, if you exist, you show me that you exist. You give me a message that you exist, or I'm going to kill myself right now. And my phone rang. And I looked at the caller ID, and it said, Voice of God. Hallelujah. And he said, I haven't slept all night. And the pastor was able to lead him to the Lord. But it was Voice of God Tabernacle, and it truncated just to Voice of God. He was busy working, and he could have quenched the Holy Spirit's nudge to call the wife. And he dialed a number that he thought was, his home number. God used that to save a person's life. What if he'd said, you know what, my wife knows that I work late, so I'll just bypass that. It'd have been another statistic. One less soul in heaven and one more sliding down the devil's hell. Because he would have quenched the spirit. He didn't recognize that it was the spirit prodding him to go save this man's life. But the Holy Spirit used him at that moment, at the very moment that the man was calling out to God, prove to me that you're there. And what's he get? The voice of God on his phone. Amen. What if he'd called? What if somebody else had called from someplace else and some other word had been on there and said, ah, it's just a wrong number. But God did it the way he wanted to do it. Because he got his message across. Amen. Earlier I read about the dog returning to its vomit. I read about the sow that's washed, going back to the mud. Luke 9, verse 62 says, but Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom. We take that of a preacher that starts preaching and getting into the ministry and he goes back into something else. Or a person that gets saved and goes back into the world. What about the person that gets prayed for healing, experiences the healing, and then comes back with the symptoms? Or the person that's delivered from drugs immediately and ends up back on Skid Row? Isn't that the same verse? Isn't that the same thing? That's quenching the spirit. When God delivers, saves, heals, prospers you, and you turn your back, you nullify the work that he did. You quenched the spirit. 1 John 1, verse 6 and 7 says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Amen. As you're going through, the Holy Spirit is doing many, many things that we don't understand and see. He drops faith into us when we need it. And we're walking along saying, I'm doing good, God. I'm doing good. I'm doing good. Are you really going to hold me up? How many times do we do that? We do it. That's quenching the spirit. Mark chapter 11. I don't have a slide for this either. Mark chapter 11, starting verse 23. Truly I tell you, whoever says to this mountain, be lifted up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt at all in his heart, but believes that what he says will take place, it will be done for him. For the reason I'm telling you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe, trust, and be confident that it is granted to you and you will get it. It doesn't say believe in the mountain moving. It says if you believe without doubting what you say. See, the answer is going to happen if you believe what you're saying. If you're walking and talking according to the word and you believe what you're saying, the answer will happen. Not, God, I don't see that mountain moving yet. You're in doubt. What if the answer was just right there and the angel was ready to knock on your door and say, here's the answer. And you go, but God, did you really mean what you said? And Satan jumps between that angel knocking on that door and you and says, you can't give him that answer now. You can't give her that answer because she doubted. That verse says without doubting. So you got to go back. It's an unanswered prayer. I win. We quench the spirit. We don't allow the spirit to do what the spirit wanted to do. our believer is the epitome of how things get done. Not because of us, but because God wants a willing vessel to use. And all he puts on it is that you believe. These signs shall follow those who are the best Christians ever, right? They shall cast, isn't that what it says? These signs shall follow the prettiest believers. The ugliest? The tallest? The shortest? These signs follow those who what? Believe. How did you get saved? You believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. To do that, you first have to understand that he died on the cross for you. That it was a sacrificial gift. That he didn't stay dead, but God raised him from the dead. You believe that, and you confess him as Lord, you are saved. But it starts with your believing. When you stop believing, you're doubting. You're quenching the Spirit and what he wants to do. It doesn't matter if it's in a service or in your life. Quenching the Spirit is about not believing and doubting what God's word says. Our confession, every service, is that God's word cannot lie.
That's right. It can.
We confess and we declare that his word cannot lie. If his word cannot lie, then you can go and say, thus saith the Lord, the word says this, and I'm standing. The armor of God, what are we told to do? Having done all to stand, stand therefore. That word therefore means go see what it said just before that. That's what I'm trying to tell you. Having done all to stand, I'm standing on the promises. Then it says, stand, therefore. Be rooted and grounded in love. Don't be moved. I shall not be moved. Remember those songs? A tree planted by the water. I shall not be moved. You don't see a tree get up and walk over because the sunlight's better over here. Or they move over here and say, you know what? I know they put a road here, but I like it right over here. The water's over here, and that's where the roots are, and the tree stays there. Even when the wind blows, when the rains come down, it stands. That's what we're supposed to do. Let's look in Hebrews 11, verses 5 through 9. At some of the faith walkers that did not turn back, that did not quench the Spirit. Okay? Starting with verse 5. Because of faith, Enoch was caught up and transferred to heaven so that he did not have a glimpse of death and was found not, because God translated him. For even before he was taken to heaven, he received testimony, still on record, that he had pleased and been satisfactory to God. But without faith, it is impossible to please and to be satisfactory to him. For whoever will come near to God must necessarily believe that God exists and that he's the rewarder of those who earnestly and diligently seek him. Prompted by faith, Noah, being forewarned by God concerning events of which as yet there was no visible sign, took heed and diligently and reverently constructed and prepared an ark for the deliverance of his own family. By this, his faith, which relied on God, he passed judgment and sentence on the world's unbelief and became an heir and possessor of righteousness, that relation of being right into which God puts the person who has faith. Urged on by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed and went forth to a place which he was destined to receive as an inheritance, and he went. Although he did not know or trouble his mind about where he was to go, prompted by faith, he dwelt as a temporary resident in the land, which is designated in promise of God, though he was like a stranger in a strange country, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs with him of the same promise. Brothers and sisters, we quench the Spirit by forgetting what God did in our lives. We quench the spirit by denying and doubting what he did. Have you been prayed for healing, but you still have the symptoms? Did you allow God's word to permeate you and continue? Or did you let the symptoms come back because you doubted? What about your finances? If on the one hand you're saying, I believe you, God, and I'm pouring all my money into the tithe, and on the other hand you say, oh my goodness, how are we ever going to pay this? You're doubting. The one side you're asking God to open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing you can't contain. I'm standing on the promises, God. But I sure hope you hurry because the bills are due tomorrow. You're doubting. You quench the spirit. We quench the spirit. We all quench the spirit in so many different ways. We need to stop that, because when you stop that, you end up like Stephen. You end up like Enoch. You end up like Noah. You end up like Abraham. You end up having God use you in such a way that people say, I'm going to write stories about this person. God's using that person. God's doing something in their midst. If you find yourself asking God something, and in the same breath or just after that, you find yourself saying and believing the opposite, the doubt, do you know where that comes from? The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. How does he come to steal, kill, and destroy? He knows the book. He knows that if you doubt something that you ask, God can't give it to you. He knows if he puts fear on you, I can't speak out. I can't. I feel you, God, but I can't. I really can't do that. God has to use a different vessel because you're not a believer at that point, even though he wants to use you. He knows the book. And he doesn't care what happens to the world. He just wants to stop anything God's wanting to do. And he's wanting to use you and you and you and you and you and you and all of you and me. So quench not the spirit. If you feel God doing it, step out. Guess what? If you're wrong and it was you, God even honors your believing prayer. I told you about Todd White, where he went into the stores. I read where these signs follow those who believe. He prayed for over 1,000 people over the course of months and never saw one of them healed. He said, you know what? That's not my job. It's not my job to heal them. It's only my job to be a believer. And I'm doing my job. One day, he had just as much zeal, just as much exuberance, and he went up and he prayed for this one woman who said, no, don't pray for me. He goes, but I got to. You're in one of these chairs, one of these wheelchair scooter things in the store. You're obviously needing healing. And she scooted on along, and he followed along, and finally she said, okay. Of course, he also asked the granddaughter, who was about 8 years old, wouldn't you like to play with grandma again? And the woman looked at him and says, I've been in a chair and been over for 12 years. She's never played with me. I've always been like this her whole life. She said, that's not fair. And the granddaughter said, yeah, I'd love to. And so she let him pray for him. Let him pray for her. She got out of that wheelchair. She went from looking like an L bent over to straight. There's a lot of popping and cracking. And she started walking. He said at first she was waddling like a duck. You know, you see those people that their feet are all bound. He said at first she was waddling like a duck. Next thing you know, she's walking normal. And she come running back and gave him a big hug. She'd been like that for over 12 years. God healed her. And he's seen many healings since. Because he went. and did what the word said he's supposed to do. These signs shall follow those who believe. They lay hands on the sick and they will recover. He didn't say, I've prayed for 50 and I haven't seen a single one get healed. He said, I've got records. I prayed for 1,000 people. Every time he went home, he would jot down, I prayed for this person, for this, and this person, for that. He said, it took me 45 minutes every time to write down in this journal the different people I prayed for and what they were like. And he said, none of them did I get to say they were healed until I got to that lady. Do we quench the spirit because we don't see signs and wonders happen? Or we believe in the word, these signs follow those who believe. How are we supposed to walk? By sight? By faith. We don't walk by sight. So anytime that we turn the tap off when the Holy Spirit's wanting to do something, guess what? That person didn't get what God wanted to use you for. And don't jump around after they do get healed. Hey, look what God did. He used me. You were a pair of jumper cables. God had the current. They needed the charge. He used you as a set of jumper cables from his current to their dead battery. You see jumper cables jumping up and down. I started a car today. There's no glory in it because we shouldn't be seeking the glory. Thank you, God, that you used me. And put me back in the trunk until next time. Bring me out next time somebody's got a dead battery. Or go walking around saying, anybody got dead batteries? I'm a set of jumper cables. Let me lay hands on you. I'm serious. Otherwise, we're quenching the spirit. God didn't say, I bring evangelists with their suitcase. Open it up and he's got the Holy Ghost gifts in it. You know what he did? I give gifts to men, mankind. The purpose of this pastorate is to edify and build you up so you go out to do works of service. It's not for them to come in to me. It's so that you listen to the Holy Spirit. And you find that person that needs that healing. You find that person that you can pray for. Hey, you look sad today. Yeah, we've been trying to find my daughter's dog. My daughter's dog ran away and I'm tired. They're still looking. Can I pray for you? Can I pray with you? Because God knows where that dog is. And you pray for him and all of a sudden the little girl comes running around. Guess what? Guess what? We found the dog. And they're looking at you and say, you prayed. And they found the dog. Thank you. You just made a believer. See, the word gets planted in people through many people ministering to them. Some plant, others watered. Sometimes you're watering that seed that God's already got there. And God's the one that gives the increase. So don't turn off the Spirit when the Spirit wants to use you. Don't turn it off. Let it flow. Let it go. And make sure you're not doing these things that I talked about, that your lying tongue or your anger or your hate or doing the things that the world does. Make sure you're not doing those things so that you shut off the flow of the Spirit in your life. And guess what? You'll be coming back testifying next service. God used me. I was able to talk to this person. I was able to talk to them. I led 2 people to the Lord and 1 person got out of their wheelchair. I don't know if they'll get to come here or not, but they said they would come. I gave them cards. How many would like to hear that testimony versus, oh, I've got this problem and my kids are doing that problem. And which would you rather hear? The testimony. Doesn't that excite you when you hear somebody say, I prayed. We had this sermon and this was the message and this is the verse. And I went and I put it in practice and guess what? Somebody accepted the Lord. Or I prayed for somebody and they got healed. Or I prayed for somebody and they got filled with the Holy Spirit. They're going back to their own church, but praise God. Amen. If you're sitting in this seat tonight and you're saying, yeah, but God can't use me. Do you remember the story of Balaam? He was the one that was going to go and speak a curse over Israel as they were coming out of Egypt and going into the promised land, going through the desert. He was going to speak a curse because the people were too strong for the land they were coming into. And that king was upset and he hired him to go speak a curse. Who did God use to get the message across? A donkey. If God can use a donkey to preach his message to a preacher or a prophet or whatever he was, he can use any one of us to speak to anybody outside this. God used a donkey to deliver his message. Let's elevate ourselves a little bit above a donkey by not quenching the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit's not given to you to make fun of you and point you out and say, looky what they did. And everybody's over there going, huh, they gave a word. They prayed for somebody. The person that's making those comments is the one that needs the most prayer. Be used of God. Amen. Amen. As we close tonight, we'll go to the priestly blessing, the Berakit Kohanim. I want to say one other thing. I shared this with Marilyn in Facebook Messenger. This year, every year, the Temple Institute in Jerusalem tries to hold the dress rehearsals of things that teach the priests that are in training how to do the various things that they're supposed to do in the temple once the temple's built. Every year they're told, no, you can't be anywhere near the Temple Mount. You've got to be over here. It might cause problems. This time they were able to do it close to the Temple Mount, within the shadow of the walls of the temple, set up everything and do the water ablation, where they pour the water and the wine out at the same time across the side of the altar. I want to ask you something. In the Word of God, when does water and wine come into your thinking? The first miracle that Jesus performed was water into wine. What was the last thing that happened on the cross? Water and blood, the water and the wine came down the side of the sacrifice. And the Jews have been doing that as part of their worship to God. The water and the wine poured out at the same time down the side of the altar where the sacrifice was. Amen. You think maybe God has a plan here? Amen. This year, they were able to build it within the shadow of the Temple Mount. So as we pray this, know that the blessings that here are on you, and you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem. Guess what? As you're praying for the peace of Jerusalem, God says, I will prosper you. Take these blessings to heart.
Panav elecha v'sham lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his face towards you and the Lord give you peace. Shalom, shalom.
Amen. 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 Go with God.